Yud Shvat, 26th of January, Rabbi Chaim Pinto, Hakoras HaToiv.
Beautiful thing that on a Friday morning this is what people are doing. Yeah. Sit down, listen to a shir. I really call a kavod. I give a lot of credit. Everybody comes here on a Friday morning. It's a beautiful thing. Yes, I'll try. Okay.
Thank you.
There's a famous medrash that speaks out a very, very important point. And we'll start with that. That it tells us that the first three plagues that Moshe Rabbeinu gave was Dam, Tzvardea, and Kinin, the plague of blood, and the plague of frogs, and the plague of lice. The Medrash tells us, Moshe Rabbeinu was commanded by HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he should give his mata, his staff, over to Aharon, and Aharon should be the one to do the plague. And the Medrash explains that I don't want that Moshe Rabbeinu should be the one to give over, to hit, because you benefited from the water, the Yor, the Nilus, and similarly you benefited from the land that when you killed the Mitzri, right? It says that the ground hid the Mitzri in the ground, and therefore you should give over that makkah, that plague should be done only through Aharon HaKohen. Now, if there is actually the Kadosh Baruch Hu was specific about not having Moshe Rabbeinu hit the water, then in this week's parsha we know that it says ve'ata harem et matecha u'nete et yadecha. Okay. Now the translation of that l'chayra would be harem et matecha would be raise. If it means raise your staff and then spread your hands, then the question is how is it that Moshe Rabbeinu, according to the previous medrash, should be the one who's actually stood in the Yamsuf? It wasn't a comfortable thing. We know that the Yamsuf put up a big argument over it. That's why it only split. When Yosef HaTzadik was brought there, it split. So it was something that was uncomfortable for the Yam to do. It was going against his nature. So Im Kain, how is it that in this week's parsha, we see that Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who brought out the plague of Kriyat Yamsuf? So the Mefarshim explained that Chizkuni...
Is the
it's the fact that he benefited. This is the Chizkuni's kasha. He's asking, according to the Medrash, how is it that if you were specific about not hitting the water that saved you, then you shouldn't even hit the Yamsuf as well. So he's going to explain.
He explains that it is.
So the Chizkuni goes on to explain like this, and this is not only the Chizkuni's answer, but it's also the answer of the Gra and the Kliyaka. They also go with the same mahalach, the same path. Is that the actual translation, the way we translate it is harim et matecha is would be raised, but they translate it as siluk, the salek, meaning to put aside. Adarabah, it wasn't actually Moshe Rabbeinu who actually split the yam, it was Moshe Rabbeinu who raised up his hands. And Moshe Rabbeinu raised up his hands, it says Hashem put yad al yad, because all the makot we knew was done with the staff, and the staff is etzba elokim, it was done with the finger of Hashem. But specifically the nes of Kriyat Yamsuf that occurred was done through the yad Hashem. And therefore it says that Moshe Rabbeinu harem et matecha, he wanted him to put the staff aside, and only all he did was metei et yadecha. He spread out his hands, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is actually the one who split it in order that it should be, that it again, once again, in the same path, in the same mahalach, that it would be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu or Aharon HaKohen was bringing out the makkah and not Moshe Rabbeinu, not to interfere with the midah of Hakarat HaTov, being grateful. That since Moshe Rabbeinu gained from these things, it wouldn't be proper that Moshe Rabbeinu should be the one to actually hit them. There's a famous story, famous to me at least. It's a famous story that the Gra once had a mumer, a person who's a maskil, a person who didn't believe in the Torah b'chlal, came up to him and asked him if he can do him a favor and tell him a certain stone. What? A certain stone. He brought him a stone. He said, do you know this stone? Because it was Yadua that the Vilna Gaon was a baki in everything. In all Miksoyas HaTorah, the only Miksoyah that he wasn't a professional and didn't want to become professional is, as known is that I read, because I deal a little bit with Hatzalah and everything, is that the Gaon did not want to deal with Refuah. He never wanted to deal with anything with Refuah because he was afraid if he gets involved in Refuah, then he would have to be Oisik in it, he'd have to be involved in it all day because you would have the problem, Loitam al Adam Reecha. You have to help your fellow Jew that he shouldn't Chas V'Shalom die because of you. And therefore there was one Miktsoya that is written down that the Vilna Gaon wasn't. But everything else, there's stories about his Bikius, his knowledge of hieroglyphics. There's no end to the stories that went on with the Gra. He had special books in the bathroom that he read and he knew everything because he couldn't stop learning. So he studied and studied. When he had to go to the bathroom, he studied all sorts of Torah. So this guy, this fellow brought him a stone and asked him, can you explain to me what type of stone is this? So the Vilna Gaon really was not, first of all, the guy who came to him didn't like him that much because he didn't believe in the Torah and everything. So he said, I'll think about it, I'll come back to me another time, I'll try to tell you. Meanwhile, he was learning, he forgot where he put it. The guy came back to ask him exactly where was the stone. And he looked for it and he found it in a little bucket of water on the side of his table. And he saw that the actual bucket was split. So he looked, the water that was inside the bucket was split. He's, what's going on? He takes out, and this was the stone called Sanpirion, which is, so this stone that's Sanpirion, so the guy says, maybe this was the staff that Moshe Rabbeinu split the Yam, was made out of this stone. So the Gra answers, like we're saying now, that no, because that what it says, harem et matecha, the definition of harem is siluk. Moshe Rabbeinu never used the staff by the Yam Tzuf. It actually meant he put it on the side. And therefore there was no staff involved in the Kriyat Yam Tzuf Bechlal. It was only the raising of his hands, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu put his hand on his hand, and he split the Yam.
So why did he take the stone?
What?
So why did he take the staff?
The staff? Why did he tell him to take the staff? Dafka to put it down. He told him to take the staff and put it down. He always had it. The staff was always in his hand. Uh-huh. You understand? He put down, he told him, Adarav, now is the time to not bring it with you. Adarav, put it down on the side. So now getting back to the question, we have to understand this. There's a very difficulty to understand. This is a very nice pshat in the Medrash, and I can actually bring it out in this week's parsha as well. But the question lies is, how is it possible that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling Moshe Rabbeinu that you have to have a karsa tov, you have to be grateful to something that is a doimin. It doesn't have life. You're saying thank you to the earth. You're saying thank you. It doesn't make sense to the water. You're saying how does that make sense? Where is the midah of being grateful to something that doesn't even understand? And second of all, the question really is what is it? Why would it be a lack of gratefulness when you're doing a great kiddush Hashem? Look at this kiddush Hashem that came out. It's showing the koich alakim, the yad alakim, all the koiches of HaKadosh Baruch Hu was being brought out through the splitting of the yam, through the hitting of the Nile, and through the bringing out the lice from the ground, which the magicians and all the meshchashvim and mitzrayim said they don't even know how to do it. So it was a great kiddush Hashem. So why was it a problem, Bechlal? This is what the Rav Dessler asked this question.
With respect to wasn't the Nile.
What?
With respect to wasn't the Nile.
It was water. It was a general idea. It was the water also. He said, Yamsuf was the Yamsuf and the Nile was the Nile. When he brought out the blood, the Makkah, plague of blood, that we said in the beginning of the
chair. Was the Nile as well as the Sea of Reeds?
So Rav Dessler wants to bring out a very, very important point. And this is a message for everybody in everyday's life. Says Rav Dessler like as follows. He says. We know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want to in any way interfere with the special midah that Moshe Rabbeinu had of being a great person who knew how to give hakaras hatov. I saw that in Rav Chaim Shmulev in Sichas Musar. He brings down he says where do we see that Moshe Rabbeinu was such a perfectionist when it came to being grateful of hakaras hatov? So he says that when it says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, you have to go to Mitzrayim, you have to go and you have to do these special things, throwing down your staff and all these simanim to prove that I am sending you, you are my messenger, and you're here to take the Jews out of Mitzrayim. Moshe Rabbeinu, what does he say? He says, wait a second, I can't go. I have to go speak to my father-in-law Yisro. That's what it says. The Medrash says, why? Because he was poteach li petach. He opened me up a door. He took me in. I was a lost soul. I ran away from Mitzrayim for my life. I had nothing. And what did Yisrael do? He took me into his house. I married his daughter. He took care of me. And because of that, Moshe Rabbeinu has to tell HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? He tells HaKadosh Baruch Hu, wait, I can't go to Mitzrayim, even though you're commanding me. I have to ask permission from my father-in-law. Now that's a great son-in-law, isn't it? That's a wonderful son-in-law. We should all be zeichet to have son-in-laws who thought so much into it. But that's an amazing question, an amazing midah that he had. That he went ahead and he had to ask permission from his father-in-law Yisrael in order to be able to go to Mitzrayim. So we see that Moshe Rabbeinu excelled in this midah of a curse of Toiv. He couldn't pass it for a second. So therefore says Rav Dessler, now back to Rav Dessler, that was just a pause in the idea. That says Rav Dessler, in order that a person should be a perfectionist in this midah, he didn't want to ruin it in any way and make it lighter on the midah of a curse of Toiv, even though it was to a doimim, even though it was to something that didn't have life. It was the earth, it was the afar, and it was to the water, the Nilus, and to the Yam. Even so, he didn't want that Moshe Rabbeinu should be the one to do the plague, because by bringing out the plague in a way, it's you're hurting it, you're painting it, you're turning all the water to blood, you're splitting the yam against his regular way of flowing, and therefore that pain didn't, he didn't want it to be brought out by Moshe Rabbeinu, even though you're right, it's a doimim, it doesn't have any feeling and anything, but he didn't want to make the midah of a curse of type, the trait of gratefulness, he didn't want to make it lax, he didn't want to lax that midah, and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe, I don't want you to be the one to bring out this makkah, this plague of dam and tzvardeya and kinim and the Kriyas Yamsuf, as we just said. Now, moving on, we know that in Parshas Ba'aloscha, it says that Rashi asks a question, Lama Nismcha Parshas Amenorah, the Parshas of Nisim. What's the connection between, whenever there's a Parsha and a Parsha, the Mepharshim always ask, why did you bring this Parsha after this Parsha? We know that there's no Muktam and Mukhar B'Torah. We know that there's no real, sometimes there's stories that happen before and after. So there's obviously a Seder when the Torah put the Parshas one after another, there's always a connection. So the Rashi asked the question, what was the connection between the Parsha of Menorah, the Parsha of Nesiim? So Rashi explains, because Aaron HaKohen felt bad. He saw that all the Nesiim, all the leaders of the Shvatim were bringing Karbanis, they were bringing sacrifices, and Aaron's Shevet wasn't involved in that, and he felt very bad. Cholsha Azdaita, he felt bad. I wasn't involved in it. I want to be involved. I want to get a piece of the action. So Rashi explains, Omale HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chayecha Gedoyla Mishalahem. Don't worry about it. Your thing, something that you have, is much greater than what you have, what they have. Because She'ata Madlik U'metiv Ezaneris. Because you're the one who is actually lighting the menorah. So all the Mepharshim really work hard to understand exactly what is Rashi saying. What's so special? What could be so special that the menorah, the lighting of the menorah, is greater than the karbanis that the Nesim were bringing? So the Rav Chaim Shmulevitz explains it. He brings down there's a medrash on this pasuk, okay? And he says like this: it's a mashal amata v'dayma. There's a parable that there was a blind person and a person who can see. They were walking, okay? Pikeach neniver, it's called, okay? There, and he was the person who can see was leading the blind person through the forest, and he was leading him the whole time. Then when they got into the house, the Medrash says that the person who could see asked for the person who was blind to light the fire so we can see in the house. So the person who was blind asked, the blind person asked his friend who took him through the forest, he says, why do you need me to light your candle? Hare, you can see, you can light it yourself. So the Medrash says, because Amalei, because I don't want you to feel indebted to me. I want you to feel that you actually gave me something back. And that is that you light the fire for me. You light the candle. And with that, I'll be able to see. And you'll feel you're giving me something back. You don't want to feel indebted to me always. So that's what it's a pshat in the pasuk. In Rashi, it's saying that what's the connection between the lighting of the menorah to the karbanos of the Nesiim. Was because Kadosh Baruch Hu gave Aaron HaKohen the midah of Akaras HaToiv. He's lighting the menorah. And because by lighting the menorah, does Hashem really, the Medrash also explains that Kadosh Baruch Hu needs us to light a menorah for him. Atameir, the Gemara says, Atameir HaOlam. right? But it says that, again, the same idea from the Medrash, that the Pshat is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to give as if we're paying Him back. We're saying thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you lit us, you had the light for us through the Midbar, you took us Anani HaKavod, Anani HaEsh, you took us through, so we're going to give you back. We're going to be paying you back somehow, and it's called lighting the menorah. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the midah of a cursed life to Aaron HaKohen, and that calmed him down. That appeased him, and it made him feel good that he got the menorah, and they only got the just to give the karbonis. Now, the Sichas Musar goes a little further to explain. He says that how far can this midah take you? He says we know that this in Navi, the Elio Hanavi and Elisha Hanavi were able to do. They did Tchias HaMesim, which is something that's amazing. They were able to mekayim Tchias. They did Tchias HaMesim. Elisha, the famous, we read in the Haftarah how he. Isha Shunamis, and by Elio is Isha the Tzarfis, the Amana the Tzarfis, that Elisha went. Tzarfis. Okay, it says Tzarfis, but okay. So now, I'll show the inside. It's okay. Yeah, so Elisha went ahead, and he went ahead and he davened, and he put everybody out of the house, he didn't want to see the Nes, and he put Yad al Yad and Pe'al Pe, and it says that he was Mechayim Mason. So it says Rav Dessler, it wasn't that they had the Koyach of Tchias HaMesim. It was that they felt so indebted to this Isha Hashunamis, who took him in. He didn't have where to stay. She gave him a room in the attic. He slept there. And because he felt so indebted to her, he, through his tefillah, through his feeling of a great feeling of a curse of taif, he was able to daven with such kavana, and he was able to allow HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do Tchias HaMesim. They got, says Rav Shachaim Shlomo, they got to the level of Tchias HaMesim, which is an unbelievable thing. Through what? Through the feeling of a curse of taif, through the feeling of being grateful. That's an amazing thing. Look how far this midah can get you. The Sefer HaChinuch brings down by the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Em. It tells us, and I'll just read it to you in English, it says that a person has to be very careful to be makir toif, to be indebted to his parents. His parents brought him into this world, and they took care of him. And you have to be very, very, very careful in any way not to be kafui toif, not to ignore the favors they did for you. And a person, this is the punchline, is that a person who's careful with the karas atayv to the kibud av ha'em for his parents, and they take care of their parents till they're very old, and you see some people, it's unbelievable how they're able to take care of their parents, and without any questions, it's boundless of their chesed they do to their parents. A person can come also to be grateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's very important. If you're grateful to your parents and you're grateful to people who do you favors, you end up, the idea is that you serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu better. You see, you end up giving thanks for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to all that He did for you. Now, the question is, how do we do this? How does this work Lamaisa? How does this work in our actual life? The Gemara says in Maseches Brachos, it brings down, the Gemara says, what's considered a person who's a good guest, and a reach toiv, a good guest, and what's considered a bad guest? So the Gemara says, I'll transliterate, the Gemara says that a good guest says, look how much this balabais, look how much this person was tereach for me, look how much he worked for me. He worked so hard, he went ahead and he brought me meat, and he brought me wine, and he gave me cakes, he filled me up, I'm so indebted to him. However, the person who's oireach ra, who's a bad guest, not a person who makes noises at the meal and he eats funny. That's not a reach ra. The Gemara describes an reach ra is, he says, what did he give me already? He gave me a little piece of meat. He gave me a little cup of wine. What did he give me? A cake? He didn't buy it for me. He bought it for his family and his wife and his family. He didn't do it for me. So the Mefarshim said, what exactly is going on over here? If it's true that the guy didn't really, if it's true, let us say, that the guy didn't prepare, he spontaneously knocked on his door and he came in. Did he really prepare for him? Did he really go to the store and buy him that meat? Did he really go to the store and buy him that cake? He didn't, right? You came in, and the same amount of food that was put on the table, you just added. You were in addition. Right? So what's so bad about this guy? What did he say wrong? It was so bad, and the guy who's such a good guest, he says, wow, look how much he did for me. The Mefarshim have said it's not the point. An Areach Toiv is a guy who says, you don't look at what he did, how much work he did for you. Look how much you've gained. A person with a good eye, an Ayin Toiva, he looks at how much he received. Look how much I got. It's unbelievable. I was hungry, and he gave me a piece of bread, and he gave me some meat, and he gave me wine. I don't care how hard he worked, if he was for me, if he prepared it for me or not. The bottom line, I received it. That's the bottom line. That's the nutshell. And that's what, and with that, you have to understand, that has to be your look to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You have to see everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does for you. all the little things and all the big things. It doesn't have to be big. Even little things, you have to have a Kirsut Toifel. Now, another Nakuda, this is what I heard from Rabbi Friend years ago. He said in the Chafetz Chaim, I think it was Rabbi Friend. And I honestly love saying this Dvar Torah that he said, was because personally it changed my life in a really big way. It changed my life and it even changed my marriage. He explained there's something called partial credit. A person who gives partial credit. In other words, when a person does you a favor, right? Even if you ask the person, let's say, I'll give you an example, a bachar in yeshiva. Just an example, I teach in yeshiva. A bachar in yeshiva asks his friend, can you save me some food? I have to go, I have a doctor's appointment. Can you save me some food? Save me some dinner. And what does he do? He goes ahead and he gets him a piece of chicken or whatever there was, but he didn't get him all of it. He got him a little piece and a little thing. The guy comes, he's starving, he's all hungry, and he opens up the two plates that he puts on top of it, and he looks inside, and he saved him only a part of the meal that was there. So what does the guy automatically do? He says, come on, what do? I asked you to do me a favor. You know what I'm saying? You get me to supper, but I'm not going to be any way close to full off that what you brought me. That's one way to look at it, right? And for example, a person's wife, she went ahead and made him supper. Part of it burnt. Part of it didn't work out. You ask a friend of yours to do you a favor, and you ask to speak to somebody, and he didn't do it exactly the way you liked it. So what do we do? A lot of times people that are perfectionists, they write it off. You say, okay, sorry, you didn't do me the favor. You get all bent out of shape. But that's the wrong way. That's the wrong way to look at things. The right way to look at things is you have to even give credit partially. Means even if your wife didn't work out, again, it goes both ways. The wife to the husband to wife. This is it's unbelievable. The shalom bias is created through this midah of partial credit. It's just enormous. It's an amazing thing that comes out of it. And I tell, like I said, it changed my life. And things just go much smoother when somebody else does you a favor. And you just appreciate every little thing and say thank you. You have to learn to say thank you to that person. Thank you for that little thing you did. Even though you don't even have to mention to him that it wasn't exactly the way you liked it, but just say thank you. Learn, and with that midah, you know what? You start realizing. Wait a second. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did this for me, and he did this for me, and opens your eyes to all the little things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu to you seems little, right? Because you thought it wasn't such a big deal, but it was done for you. Say thank you. Say HaKadosh Baruch Hu, thank you. Wow, look at that favor. And with this, Yiratzen, we'll be zoicha to mevatel the problem of sinas chinam, we'll be zoicha to bring the gula shlema mekayem here, amen. Thank you.